God, again, we thank you for who you are. We know that you tell us who you are through your word, and you invite us into deeper relationship with you. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts and minds to the scripture and to the message. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. So, how many of you like things right or just so? Anybody? I think if Philip and Tara Lynn were here, they might be elbowing each other. We have this tendency in some ways to think that we have the corner market on things, like whether it's how to clean a toilet or, you know, getting the lines in our graphs, just so. There are ways that we like doing things, or things that we prefer, I guess, is a way to say it. So if you were to think about Christianity and it as a religion and your relationship with God, how many of you would prefer a step-by-step guide that said, okay, first do this, then this, and then this, as opposed to the messy and sometimes contradictory words that we have in scripture? Who would prefer like a flow chart? Anybody? Yes. It would make life a lot easier, right? Like there wouldn't be confusion. We wouldn't have all the different denominations that we have. We wouldn't have all the different kinds of interpretation of scripture and ways to look at it and all of those things. I think it would certainly be easier. But then we'd probably end up like the Pharisees in this passage, more concerned about the rules than showing mercy. And Jesus was all about showing mercy. As I researched this particular scripture passage, the commentary that I read reminded me about how this part in particular, from Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through Matthew chapter 9, verse 34, is in a lot of ways all about healing. It's about basically living out his Sermon on the Mount, which was chapter 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew. And then later we get to the parables that are confusing and messy and odd. And sometimes clear, but this in particular, this section is about demonstrating really who Jesus is and what that looks like. And as the Pharisees question him, as they're questioning his disciples, Jesus responds, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." He quotes Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, in case you care. It's probably never good when Jesus quotes the prophets. There's probably a zinger coming along in some way, shape, or form. And along with Hosea, this theme of God desiring mercy and not sacrifice. And when I say sacrifice, I mean like burnt offerings. So the stuff of the law, right? Like if you sinned or if you were unclean, you had to do a certain step-by-step-by-step procedure in order to become clean again or to be forgiven of your sin. There was a process. And sometimes the Jews paid attention to that process and sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they made it into an idol. Sometimes they just basically threw it in the trash. And for that reason, many of the prophets talk about this particular idea of wanting mercy, of God wanting mercy and not burnt offerings or sacrifice. And this particular theme is echoed in Amos chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Let justice roll on like righteousness. or let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. And then Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, and verse 8 is, you know, what do I require of you? To walk humbly and, you know, show mercy, and then there's something else. There is a distinct theme in both the prophets and in how Jesus goes about his ministry and demonstrating that he's God, around this idea of mercy. And because I'm a word nerd, as I read this and then went to back to Hosea, the Bible that I was looking at specifically translated it as, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice." So this word that we have for mercy or steadfast love, or we could call it loving kindness, is the same word that is used all throughout the Old Testament, that is chesed. And I've talked about that word before, but it's this relational kind of partnership of demonstrating love and kindness and mercy. It's an action based on relationship. And so as God talks through the prophets and Jesus shows up and, you know, the Pharisees and he have conversations and really kind of in some ways interpretation dialogue about what the Old Testament means. And Jesus is like, no, it's this. And they're like, no, well, it's this. One of the reasons I think God gave the Israelites the law, the Torah, the, you know, the Ten Commandments, and then the other 600 plus laws that are in the first four books of the Bible, was that God wanted his people to demonstrate his holiness. Does that make sense? Like, so when we've got the Ten Commandments, right? One of the things, don't murder. It seems kind of basic to us, right? Like, oh, well, no, murdering is bad. But at the time, murder happened on a regular basis, especially in the surrounding countries is not the right word, but the surrounding people groups, tribes. The Pharaoh had no problem killing people. Like, it was just like, okay, you're gonna die now. You've made me upset. So God was actually trying to remind people what holiness looked like in these laws. And God wanted his people, the Israelites, to be a reflection of him, right? Like, how many other passages do we see in the New Testament about Jesus telling his followers that they are children of the light, that, you know, you don't hide your light under a bushel basket, that we're supposed to go and do as he has done. We're invited to be a reflection of who God is and what God cares about. Because as trite or overused as this phrase is, sometimes we're the only Jesus that people see. And our actions and attitudes speak louder than our words. If in one breath we say, God is love, and then act like a jerk, we're not really giving the message of Christ glory. And our witness will be tainted. And to me, as I read this and look at Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, this is in some ways what I think the Pharisees were doing. They were so focused on doing the right thing as they understood it, that they missed this greater purpose of showing mercy and reflecting God's holiness. So they get upset because Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. I don't have time to go into it, but if you do the research about cultural and societal norms of the first century, Jesus was breaking about every cultural rule that he could, really. Tax collectors were hated because they often took more money than they should. They were stealing from people, and they were basically the thugs of the Roman Empire. Stealing from the Jews to give to people who, you know, or a government that already had a ton of money. And the Pharisees, in some ways, I think, they were more concerned about this idea of demonstrating holiness or cleanness for its own sake, compared to the invitation to relationship that the Old Testament really describes as a broad kind of umbrella invitation. So as we see through scripture, and particularly in this passage, the Pharisees are more concerned about keeping clean, avoiding the sinners, than extending God's love. Their desire to be holy, to be clean, was actually incredibly selfish and self-absorbed. Because then they could judge others. And they were more concerned about their standing with God in terms of being clean or unclean and how they thought that looked than about helping others develop a meaningful relationship with God. The rules became, like I said, more important than the relationship. And I think all of us can fall into that trap in one way or another. We have something to learn from them and learn from Jesus as he encounters and engages with them. As I see it, a lot of times as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he's trying to get them to reframe their understanding of the law because they've made an idol out of it. They hold the law up higher than they do relationship with God. And I think that, and there's scholars to back me up on this, but as I said last week, there's lots of different ways to interpret scripture. But I think that the word scripture is there to invite us into relationship with God. It's kind of like the first step. It's our check and balance also in a lot of ways, where we can get to know the character and love of God and what God cares about, and then enter into that personal relationship with Jesus that we talk about on a regular basis. I think scripture is there for us to deepen our relationship with God, not make it a rule book. It obviously has laws in it, but I think they're there to guide us into what does it look like to be holy, and how can we live that out as the best representation of God, sharing God's love with people. And so the question that came to my mind, because this was written, 2,000 years ago about, or it happened about 2,000 years ago. And we don't really have the Pharisees hanging around or, you know, these kind of things, but we do certainly have a lot of contention in our society. There's a lot of disagreement within the church and outside of the church. And as I reflected on this, one of the things that came to my mind is that we can stop casting judgment. So when Jesus invites the people who are listening to him to go back and learn what it means when Hosea says that God desires mercy and not sacrifice, what does that mean? And so the Pharisees made moral and ethical judgments basically about everyone, and they thought they were better than these sinners, than the tax collectors, than the prostitutes, than the people who were unclean. And Jesus told them, you might want to look at this a little differently. Go back and study this passage again, where I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And so you'll see in the opportunities for growth, because we all do this, I'm pretty sure. This could be a lifelong practice. Notice when I cast judgment and about what? Because then we can bring it to God and talk to God about it with the next questions of how do you see this person, God? Or how do you see this situation? And how can I offer grace and mercy to myself and others? These are questions, at least for me, that help me be, I hope, Jesus' hands and feet and heart in this world. There are, as with all of us, I'm sure, so many people that we disagree with or that make us mad, or we get frustrated because we're in a hurry and someone's being really slow, right? And so for me, I actually have this practice of noticing when I'm casting judgment or getting angry or impatient or thinking that I'm more important because I've crammed my schedule so full that I don't have 5 minutes to be delayed. My fault, not theirs, right? So I notice when I get irritated. And then I ask God, how do you see this person? Or I remind myself, this person is a beloved child of God who is loved just as much as I am and who in God's eyes is just as important as I am, maybe more. It keeps me in check anyway. I don't know how you keep yourself in check, but this is in some ways how I do it. And there's a, like I talked last week about how there's a wrestling, how we wrestle with scripture, we wrestle with God. We don't have that step-by-step guidebook of, well, you know, first there's this, then there's that, then there's this. And then it's like daisies and unicorns where we're set. We're always learning, we're always growing, we're always being transformed by the Spirit. And for me, these are some questions that I do ask myself on a regular basis. And so as we go this week into the world, I hope that we can all know a little bit more what it is when God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I pray that we can live into that grace and mercy just a bit more this week. Amen.